verses 13 through 17, and we'll be focusing in on verses 16 and 17. So please stand for the reading of God's word. Hear now God's word from the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. I want you to know, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, on this Reformation Sunday, may the gospel once again, through the working of your Holy Spirit, be beautiful in our sight. Help us to, if we've grown cold or just overly used to hearing the gospel, renew the joy, renew the beauty of this gospel message. And for any here that have not embraced the gospel, may this be the day, even the morning of salvation for them. And Lord, as always, I seek your Spirit's unction to preach your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for a number of years in our own land, the gospel has been a hard sell. Even those evangelism programs which focus on going door to door, well, even some of those programs have said it's just not effective anymore going door to door. We've changed. And in part, this has been not only because we don't believe God exists, but also because we view ourselves as basically good people. And we're progressing. But lately, recently, with the deep divisions taking place within our society, and just how volatile everything has become around us, whether it's a school board meeting or boarding a plane expecting a peaceful flight from one location to another, we could go on and on just listing the places of volatility taking place within our culture. Well, I believe that the veil that has been covering our supposed niceness and civility, that veil's been torn away. And we're being exposed as we really are. Dare I say it? We're not as clean and pretty as we've been fooling ourselves to believe. We're soiled with our sin. We are sinners at root. And this is where the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes so relevant to our times and to our condition. You see, we're failing miserably at saving ourselves. In other words, we need a savior, really a savior from outside of us, and we need a salvation from outside of us. Enter, then, the good news. Romans chapter 1, first verse 16, where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." And then verse 17, "For in it," that's the gospel, "for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You see, the gospel is the announcement of the power of God to save us. And the gospel is the announcement of an alien righteousness, a righteousness not our own, not a righteousness that we develop, but Christ's righteousness credited to us. And we need this because we are soiled, we are dirty in our sin. And the gospel then offers us the very thing we lack, salvation and a righteousness from God. And it's beautiful. So our sermon this morning, in one sense, is going to be very simple, two parts. First part, verse 16. Second part, verse 17. So let's zero in on verse 16 here in Romans 1, where we begin to discover this incredibly good news of the power of God to save us. Again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Have you ever realized that right here in this verse, the Apostle Paul brings up the topic of shame in regards to the gospel of Christ? But why mention the possibility even of shame or embarrassment in regards to the gospel? Well, perhaps you've yourself have felt the force of what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18. Maybe you felt it with a neighbor or at work or someplace like that. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." And then he continues there in verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." You see, the Jews, they wanted a Messiah who not only would be a powerful military leader to cast off Rome, but they also wanted a Messiah who would essentially tell them how pleased God was with them. And the Greeks, that's the rest of humanity, on the other hand, well, they wanted to be challenged with sophisticated philosophies by which they could attain a sort of salvation or enlightenment through one's own intellectual prowess. But Christ crucified, a Savior who undergoes a criminal's death, this kind of a gospel, this kind of a message of salvation, really and truly is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to everyone else. And it's no different today. People still think the gospel, well, it's just so much silliness. And so we need Paul's encouragement to go ahead and share the good news, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God." You see, we're concerned what other mere people think of us. And here we have a message of the power of God itself for salvation. Now, the world does indeed react negatively to the gospel, not only because it sounds like foolishness, but there's something more about the gospel that evokes such negative reactions. It's because the gospel not only sounds like foolishness, but it strips us of our self-righteousness. It strips us of our cleverness in terms of our attempts to save ourselves. It strips us of our pride. It strips us of our self-effort. In other words, the gospel humbles us and puts us in our proper place. That is, we're fallen, soiled sinners who desperately need help from outside of ourselves. And so what is the gospel according to Paul? It's 1 Corinthians, Christ crucified and risen. God does all the work. This is critical. God does all the work. God's power does all the saving, and our proud human hearts don't like it. God does all the work. That's the part of the recovery of the gospel, which the Reformation brought to us under God's providence. God does all the work. God's power does all the saving. And all we do is accept this by faith, stripping us of human self-effort. We don't like that. Now, the history of the world, if you do a survey of history from Genesis 3, the fall, on down through right now today, reading the news from this morning, the history of the world uniformly attests we can't save ourselves. And so it truly is good news that God, by His power, does it all. Consider, for example, what God said to that deceiving serpent back in Genesis 3. God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." And consider how emphatically God, we could use a lot more examples, but consider how emphatically God declared to the Israelites that He would save them from their bondage in Egypt. Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7, God says to them, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from your slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Verse 7, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And we could just go on and on and on, working our way through the scripture, and we discover, oh, we don't save ourselves. Human pride is dashed. It's, "I will save you. I will make you my people. I will be your God. And may I add, and you will rejoice. And you will rejoice." Throughout the Holy Scriptures, then, we find that God does it all, with the result that the gospel can be as simple then as Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." How is that possible? It's because God does all the work, and all we do again is embrace it. Put our trust in the work God has done through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." It's really that simple. Believe. Nothing more. Nothing less. Place all your trust in what God, through His Son, has done for you. "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The point is, we're to place all of our hope and all of our trust exclusively in the One who has done it all for us, God incarnate, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's getting at in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's a great message of how to help yourself." No, that would be something that would be accepted by the world, right? No, it's, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And so it's so crucial to grasp that if you add anything to the gospel, you must be baptized in order to be saved. You must have a certain type of experience, holy days of obligation, masses, rosaries, indulgences, relics, prayers to the saints, penance, living a good life, then it is no longer the gospel. Do you understand that? That's what the Reformers recovered. If you add anything to the gospel, you've perverted it. But sad to say, throughout the history of the church, we find the human heart repeatedly attempting to add self, our own efforts, back into the equation. It's always the struggle to stay the course, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you add self back into the gospel, it's no longer the power of God, but it becomes the power of God plus self unto salvation. And you've undone the Protestant Reformation, and you've started back on the road towards Roman Catholicism. You see? So, been a few years since I've done this illustration, but if you look on the wall behind me, you see a cross on that wall, and only a cross on that wall. Please understand, if the gospel, if salvation were a combination of Christ plus your efforts, then we'd have to walk over there and put a big mirror next to the cross. Am I not right? We'd have to put a big mirror there so you could see the work of God and yourself. And for Roman Catholicism, then, you would also add a picture of the church, a statue of the Pope, statues of Mary, Joseph, all the saints, seven sacraments, masses for the dead, indulgences, holy days of obligation, something representing confession and penance, the mass, a rosary. Well, you get the idea. You see. But remember, the joyous cry of the Reformation was solus Christus, Christ alone. You don't add Christ alone. It's God's power, it's God's work, and all we do is rest in God's salvation. And that really, truly is good news, you see. But perhaps you're wondering, because this almost sounds too simple, is believing upon Christ alone sufficient? Take a good, hard look at Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of whom? God for salvation. It's critical to catch that. The gospel is about trusting God's supreme and boundless power to save you. He has absolute power. He has unlimited strength and ability to completely and forever save you. It's incredibly good news. Consider the power of God to salvation as demonstrated in the book of Exodus. Exodus 9, verse 16, where God said this to the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt. Indeed, for this reason, I have raised you up. So God's already asserting his sovereignty, saying, Pharaoh, I raised you up. Okay? Indeed, for this purpose, I raised you up, that I may show my power in you. What power was it that God showed through Pharaoh? It was his power to save his people and to defeat his and his people's enemies. God saved his people from the most powerful man and the most powerful army in all the world, bringing them to an utter defeat. The gospel, then, is truly good news, especially when we realize the most important issue facing us is the fact that we are one day going to have to give an account of ourselves before a holy God. And the way in which we will be able to survive that encounter before the judgment throne of God, the only way in which we will be able to survive will be through God's mighty power, specifically by looking away from ourselves and towards the saving work of Jesus Christ for the gospel. You see, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That was verse 16. Now let's move on to the second part, verse 17, where the good news continues, where Paul now tells us why the gospel is, in fact, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In fact, verse 17 reinforces the fact that God does the saving. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of or from God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by, again, it's not self-effort, the righteous shall live by faith. So, verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God a righteousness, an alien righteousness from God, is revealed in the gospel. This is the answer to the great question, how can a sinner like myself ever possibly hope to stand in the presence of a holy God? So note carefully that Paul states, for in it the righteousness of God. This is a very important point over which Martin Luther struggled so deeply. Luther wrongly thought that this phrase in this spot, the righteousness of God, was referring to that standard by which God holds up to us and evaluates us for salvation. Well, in a sense, he does, but which he holds up to us and condemns us, you see. That's what Luther thought was being said here. And Luther rightly found the idea to be utterly terrifying because he couldn't measure up. He found it utterly terrifying because of verses like Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And he understood that nailed him, right? But then, on that glorious day when the gates of heaven itself swung wide open for Martin Luther, he realized that verse 17 wasn't referring to the standard by which God judges us and condemns us. Joy upon joy, Luther realized that verse 17 was instead referring to a righteousness from God to his people who believe. You see? A righteousness from God. In other words, the righteousness of God is referring to God's own righteousness, which he freely offers to you as a free gift, and which we simply receive by faith. This is how soiled sinners like ourselves can hope to stand in the presence of a holy God. Now, to take this a little bit further, have you ever realized that there was a sense in which the Apostle Paul had once been like us, like modern man? There was a sense. You see, Paul, formerly, he was known as Saul, and he had been a Pharisee. And Pharisees are extremely diligent at keeping the Old Testament law. And because Paul, he exceeded everybody else in following all those rules, all those regulations, all of those laws, because Paul was so incredibly good at following those laws, he viewed himself as a rather good person. That's how we see ourselves, by the way, not as following laws, but as really good people, you see. Paul viewed himself in the sense of, I'm not a soiled sinner like other people. And again, we tend to be that way, don't we? But then, on a certain fateful day, God opened Paul's eyes and he realized that all of his so-called rightness was just an ugly facade. Listen to Paul's conclusion of the matter, which he records in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. Paul's reflecting back, first of all, on when he was a Pharisee and keeping all those laws and all of that, and now Christ. He writes, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness." All that self-effort which he had striven for all those years, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Here then is the wondrously good news of the gospel. It's not our rightness or righteousness. It's not our goodness. It's not our self-efforts. Instead, our hope is in the righteousness from God, which he freely gives to the undeserving as a gift, Christ's righteousness credited to us, It's through that by which he restores us to his favor. Soiled sinners who are now clothed with Christ's righteousness. This is superbly illustrated in Zechariah's vision of a high priest by the name of Joshua. It's found in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let me read those verses. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua, standing there before God, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. That's a metaphor for his being soiled by sin. And the angel said, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with pure vestments." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him. And so again, this vision which Zechariah had was of Joshua the high priest standing before the holy God, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. But Joshua was in an absolutely horrific dilemma. His clothes were utterly filthy. His clothes were a picture of his sin. In other words, he was utterly unfit to stand in the presence of a holy God. And on top of it all, standing right there beside Joshua was the accuser, Satan, pointing to Joshua's sin, calling God's attention to how soiled and filthy and stained Joshua was. But the Lord, in his magnificent grace, rather than commanding that Joshua be cast into the pit, commanded instead that Joshua's filthy clothes, representing his sin, be removed from him. And please don't miss this point. The Lord then clothed Joshua with brilliantly, beautifully clean clothes, clothes truly fit for standing in the presence of a holy king. And please don't miss this good news. The glorious clothes with which he dressed Joshua was Christ's own pure, beautiful, glorious, spotless righteousness. The righteousness from God. The righteousness of God. The righteousness which Christ generated for us. This is what Paul is declaring in verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. When we look to Christ to save us, Christ removes our filthy, sin-stained clothing. And then he takes his own pure, beautiful, spotless righteousness and clothes us with that, covering our sin, making us truly fit, even beautiful, so we can dwell in the presence of the one who created us, the God who is holy, holy, holy. This is the righteousness which is from God and received by faith. This is our salvation. It's a free gift from God received by faith. And this good news is what the Protestant Reformation was all about. The rediscovery, the recovery that we are justified, that we are made right and acceptable in the eyes of God, not by our own efforts, not by our own goodness or righteousness, but by Christ's righteousness credited to us, the righteousness which is from God. This is the biblical gospel. This is the historic biblical reformed faith. Christ has done it all for us. He lived the perfect life of obedience to God, and he paid for our sins in full on the cross, and he rose gloriously from the grave, defeating death. This, then, is that thrilling righteousness from God with which Christ clothes every single person who looks away from their self-efforts and place their faith in him and Him alone. So believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to your own efforts. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to what He has done. He's done it all for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ who will clothe you, covering all your sins with His perfect righteousness, so you can be embraced by God's wonderful love. Truly, the just, the righteous, the beautiful live by faith. Shall we pray? Almighty God, this gospel good news, a righteousness from God, the power of God for salvation, not our own power added in, this does seem to be too good of good news to really be believed. Forgive us for our continually seeking to drift back to add our own efforts, goodness, deeds to your work, to your power. Help us to truly rest in Christ, in Him alone. Help us to truly trust in Him and His saving work on the cross and His incredible resurrection from the grave. Lord, help us to live every day, every hour, every minute, from faith to faith. Oh Lord, thank you for this good news that the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. To you be the praise. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.